Each one here this afternoon, we'd like to welcome you to this assembly of the Lord's house. I'm very glad to be able to be here, and I appreciate another opportunity to be your speaker. Now, I tell you, this evening you may not get much to worry about because I ate about a half of a big watermelon, so the sermon may not last too long, but I'm going to do the very best I can to deliver some ideas that I hope you're already aware of. But in case you're not, we're going to talk about it a little while this evening. I'd like to use a text to begin our study this evening. And the text is one that you're familiar with. This is found over Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to read there at verse 34. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." What is this? You know this situation, the setting. Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross. He's been treated about as evilly and wickedly as you can imagine. He finally winds up and he is crucified. And what is he concerned about? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that's a very interesting thing because I find that Jesus is willing to forgive these people who are taking his life. It indicates something that we ought to all be concerned about. If you remember, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, Jesus said, "Be ye followers of me," or Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Jesus." So Jesus set an example for us, and that's what we're going to talk about just for a little while. This example of Jesus and some things that it can mean for us. I'd like to begin, and I think this is probably far enough to get into the lesson to think about it. Think about when Jesus Christ is hanging there on the cross. The Romans had him, and they did as much as they could to him. The Romans were the instigators of terror, and they did all they could. Then we find out that, that Jesus was turned over to the Jews, and you know how the Jews treated the people in that day and time. And finally, he winds up on the cross. It is the Romans that put him on the cross because the Jews were not allowed to put anybody to death. And you remember this story. Pilate says, "Whom would you that I release unto you? Pilate, or Barabbas, or Jesus?" Now, really, that's a silly question, isn't it? You know who Barabbas was? He was a horrendous outlaw. He was a thief and a murderer. And here's your choices. Well, you want me to let Barabbas go, or you want me to let Jesus go? And I'm sure, much to the surprise of Pilate, Pilate said, or they clamor out to Pilate, "Give us Jesus." And you remember what the Jews said, and I think about this on a regular basis. The Jews cried out, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." You ever think about that? Have you ever read the history of the Jewish people? There's been millions of Jews died, and I take it back to that right there. Here they've crucified the Lord, and they're saying, "We'll take responsibility. Let his blood be on us and on our children." Friends, that's the way it's been for all these hundreds of years. This was something which marked a change as far as the Jews were concerned. I find this is something, though, that we want to apply to ourselves here this afternoon. We're going to talk about the idea of forgiveness right here, and I don't want to wait too long to do this. Suppose I were to come out there in the crowd this evening, and I'd come up to you and I'd say, "What is your definition for forgiveness? What is your definition for forgiveness?" Here's what I usually get when I ask people this in private. Forgiveness. Let's say forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, you just forgive them. You forgive them. Now, you can say that as many times as you want to. That's not a definition. What's forgiveness? You just forgive them. No, that's not going to get it. You need a definition of forgiveness. I'm going to give you three definitions for forgiveness. Any one of these will work just fine. To forgive literally means to send away. What do? You send it away. Now, I remember that one because we've got more. You forgive someone, you send away. Let's look at the next one. It's a similar idea. What do? You let it go. You forgive someone, you let it go. Let it go. The third one is just like this one. It is the idea that you give it up. How do you forgive someone? You send it away. You let it go. You give it
Give it up.
Does that fit your definition of forgive? Well, that is definitions for forgive. If somebody has offended us, and that's what we're going to be talking about, we're not going to be talking about doctrinal issues or church and church and such as that. We're going to be talking about what somebody does to you. Personally, in a way, somebody hurts you or offends you or one way or another has contrary to your feelings. What do you do? Well, we're going to find out you have to forgive them. You have to send it away, let it go, give it up. Because this is something which is not good for you. I don't think I've talked about this much this week, but do you know your Father in Heaven wants you to be happy while you're here on this earth? He's given you every opportunity to be happy. You have to take advantage of these opportunities. One of the things He's done for us is given us the opportunity to forgive. And that's one way to be happy. Let's notice some of these ideas. Jesus is our first example. What did Jesus do when He forgave these people that's crucifying Him? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, this is Jesus, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Did you get that? What did Jesus do? He didn't revile. He didn't seek some sort of revenge. He turned it over to Him who judges righteously. Now, friends, that's terribly important. What do you do when you forgive someone? You turn it over to Him who judges righteously. Who is that? That's God. What's God going to do with it? He'll take care of it. Whatever the situation is, He'll take care of it. Now, I'm glad I wasn't Jesus hanging there on the cross, because I might not have been as charitable as He was. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have called for 12 legions of angels to swoop down on this earth and scour it of His enemies. He didn't do that. 12 legions of angels, by the way, and that pins is a Roman legion or a Greek legion. It's generally agreed this is 72,000. It would have been a temptation, don't you think, to call 72,000 of God's mighty angels down on the earth to destroy your enemies? Surely would have been. But that's not what Jesus did. He said, Father, forgive them. People tell me, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus is God. And you know, if God wants to forgive them, that's Him. I'm talking about us. Well, interestingly enough, I know another guy. And this guy is not God. We talked about him this morning, and I want you to look what he did. The story is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. This is the story of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. I'm not going to go into this in any great detail, because we did talk about it this morning. Stephen goes down and preaches to a bunch of Jews, and they begin to pick up rocks to stone him to death. And they beat Stephen to death with rocks. Now, what did Stephen do? You remember? He looked through that window into heaven, and he said, we'll get revenge on these people. They're not going to get away with this. I'll never forget this situation. He said none of those things. You know what he said? Verse 60 of Acts 7. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Did they ask for His forgiveness? No, they didn't. Did they repent for what they did to Him? No, they didn't. Did He forgive them? Yes, He did. What did He do? He turned it over to Him who judges righteously. And that's what we can do. That relieves us of any burden of unforgiveness. It allows us to clean the slate for revenge. It allows us to do the things which can just go on. We can go on and take care of business if you learn to forgive people. Let's go a little bit further. Jesus and Stephen serve as models for us today. This is what I prefer to call unconditional forgiveness. Is there any restrictions on His forgiveness? None whatsoever. We find out that they forgive these people that are their adversaries. When Jesus preached what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes it's referred to, oftentimes He uses the word happy as a person does this, happy as a person does that, blessed as a person does this. You know what that means? The person who does this thing He's talking about is going to be happy. He's going to be blessed. And one of them that He uses is Matthew 5 at verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That ought to scare you to death. Does me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to tell you all something for the benefit of all of us, and I very much include myself in Judgment Day. You know, a primary thing I'm going to need? Mercy. Well, if you don't forgive, if you don't have mercy, you won't get any mercy. And he makes that terribly plain. This is something that you have to reconcile and get with it as far as your life is concerned. To be happy, to be blessed, you have to have a mercy. I'd like to go a little further. I had a brother in the church, a very dear friend of mine. He died. He was a counselor. And I got to sit down with him, though, several years before he died. And we talked about forgiveness. And he had some very interesting things because he had studied forgiveness. He had counseled mostly children, but also some adults, children in school. And he said he got some terrible situations with school children who had been offended or hurt most of the time by some adult. He said that children have a hard time overcoming being offended by adults because usually they don't think there's anything they can do about it. So they just grieve over it the rest of their lives. But you know what he said? He said, you know what we've learned? If you can work yourself down to the bottom in this person's psyche, if you can get down there to the bottom and uncover it all, what you'll usually find is unforgiveness. What you'll usually find is revenge. He said, if you can break that loose and bring it to the top, it works wonders for children.
It works wonders for adults. When they finally bring it to the surface and turn it loose. And that's what we need to do. I've seen people whose lives were totally petrified. They were kept from doing anything useful because they allowed themselves to be consumed by unforgiveness. And you don't want to be in a situation like that. Deborah, my oldest daughter, is a counselor. She is our in-house counselor, and I'm glad we got her at home because she gives me all kinds of good information. She's got things about forgiveness. She said, you know, forgiveness, the person who is offended thinks he can drink the poison and his adversary will die. What's that? Somebody's hurt you, what are you going to do? You're going to drink the poison, you hope he dies. She said it just didn't work that way. Who is it that's going to die? You're the one that's going to die if you're not careful. You have to be concerned about the idea of being able to forgive. This brother I'm telling you about that was a counselor, he had all this figured out and down and written down, and he told me this: the person who will not forgive will have at least one of the following problems. He'll have latent anger. You know what latent means? Stored up. He'll have stored up anger. Did you ever see anybody who's mad all the time? They were just bubbling right under the surface. They was ready to blow at any second. That's latent anger. You don't want to live like that. I know people who have latent anger, and they're eat up with it. It is something that they need to be able to get rid of. He said they have a desire for revenge. That's poisonous to you too. That's not good for you. They have resentment. They have hurt feelings. They have bitterness. And he went on to say they have all kinds of negative influences. He said, you know, they've got rage. I thought about that. You know, our society is consumed with rage. We got so much rage now, we got it named. For instance, you can have perennial rage. You can have spousal rage. You can have adolescent rage. You can have road rage. You can have sports rage. You can have rage for rage. What's that? All of these things that are so common in our society, we have to name them. And the whole thing could be settled or gotten away from if the person would just recognize the need for forgiveness. He went on to say, my brother, he said it creates violence. Violence. Isn't that amazing? You know, you can hardly watch any kind of sport on television anymore that they don't wind up having a fight. What's wrong? Something's wrong, isn't it? It creates the idea of bitter spirits. It causes people to be harsh and coarse and spiteful. It causes them to be hateful. He said it produces unhappiness in their lives. You know, I have a longer list than that, but I think that's enough for you to see what you're dealing with. If you've got an unforgiving spirit, is not good for you. And God doesn't want you doing that. It is not something which is beneficial for you. I talked about reading books this morning. Well, I got another little book when I was studying this. Dr. Robert Enright, a doctor of educational psychology at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, Wisconsin, wrote a little book. Now, I've read a lot of these books by these psych folks, and most of them didn't understand what they were talking about. But Dr. Enright had a different slant on it. He put it out like this. He says, we tried to do this, and he said, I'll admit it has its problems. Said we had people that had rage problems or unforgiveness problems, and said we watched them. We did certain things to separate them, see what would happen. Said we had others that we thought were having trouble because of unforgiveness, and we watched them. And he said, I'll have to admit, it was pretty hard to measure their feelings. I understand that too. He said, you know, we think it may have removed some bitterness out of their heart, this counseling they got. Said maybe it was something which allowed them to have a little kindness for the rest of the world. Maybe, he said, it gave them a few kind words that they could speak. But he said, I'll tell you one thing we know for sure. Yes, this is why I like Dr. Enright. He said the person who learned to forgive could get some sleep. You ever lay awake at night in your bed, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, thinking about what somebody did to you? Now, who's suffering then? You think they're suffering? You're the one that's suffering. Enright went ahead and said, you should not allow the devil to occupy not one teaspoon of your brains. That struck home with me. Most of the folks I associate with don't have a teaspoon full of brains to waste. And you sure don't want the devil to have part of it. And here's what he went ahead to say. You're having all these evil thoughts and these evil ideas. He said, just ask God to forgive this person. Turn it over to God. And that's exactly what we read a few minutes ago. Then you turn over and go to sleep. He said, try it, it'll work. Do that and it'll work. And if you have those kind of problems, I suggest that you try that too. Just ask God to forgive them and turn over and go to sleep. Get some rest. And I find that's one of the things that this man went into, and I think he's right. Spiritual benefits are also good for the person who can forgive. Notice some of these ideas. We're commanded to forgive. Isn't that amazing? Commanded. You know, we talked about some other type of commands this morning, the type of commands that we're expected to do, but I want to change the direction just a little bit. Listen to these. Mark 11, verse 25. See if you've ever heard this before. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Anything? Yeah. Against anyone? Yeah. Alive or dead? You ever hear a person say, I'll never forgive him. I know he's been dead for 20 years, but I'll never forgive him. You think he's concerned about that? He's been dead for 20 years? You think the fact that you don't forgive him is keeping him hurt or harmed or awake? He doesn't care one way or the other. Who's that hurting when you're in that situation? It's hurting you. Because the person that is involved is dead. And why do you want to hold a grudge against a dead person? Turn it over to God and let Him take care of it. We must be willing to forgive others if we want God to forgive us. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What do we have to do? We have to forgive. Just like God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Now, everybody, when I get to about this point in this lesson, they want to know about Matthew chapter 18. What about Matthew chapter 18? Well, what about it? Let's go there and see what we can learn. Matthew 18, we find out that the Lord gives us some ways to deal with people who are guilty of all manner of sins. And the way it is, and I'll just sort of go through this like it. Brother sinned against you, what do? You go to him. You try to get him to repent. If he won't repent, get 2 or 3 brothers and go with him again. If you won't pay any attention to him, take him before the church. That's right. But who is that for? That's for the brother that sinned. You've already forgiven him and moved on with your life. Now what are you trying to do? You're trying to get him to save his soul. Try to get him to repent. And if he doesn't repent, the process is to take it before the church.
Now, that's something I'm afraid we've missed in some of our studies. The purpose of Matthew 18, when it says, talking to take your brother with you, and all those steps has to do with the perpetrator, not us. We've already, as we said, forgiven him and moved on. Have y'all ever been taught to pay attention to little words in the Bible? Little words. I learned that a long time ago. I have had the opportunity to study some different things. And you know what I come to find out? The whole key to what I was studying was a bunch of little old words. I hadn't thought about how important they were. The one I want you to notice with me is found over Matthew chapter 6. And this is what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. What it is a prayer of example. Jesus' disciples came unto him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. So Jesus tells them what to do. Now I'm going to read a portion of this, and you listen real close and see if you can pick out the little word I want to talk about. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading there at verse 12. He says it like this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father shall also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Do you hear the little word? Well, the little word was in the first verse I read. The verse right there where he begins this idea, and he tells us this, that we are to forgive. Verse 12 is what I want to read. Forgive us our debts. What do you think the word is?
As.
You know what as is? Now, we had a president a few years ago, president, who didn't know what is. But I know what as is. You know what the little bitty word as means? It means, now you better find out before you want to use the Lord's Prayer as an example. As means like. Forgive us our debts like we forgive our debtors. You sure? Is that way you want to have it? Again, I think that's something that you need to think about. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the way that it's going to be. Let's go a little bit further. We're going to go back to the 18th chapter of Matthew. By the way, this is the longest parable in the New Testament. The parable I'd like to talk about, and I'm going to read the long version, and Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read about the wicked servant. And I'm going to start reading, and like I said, we're going to get the whole version of Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've talked about that twice this week. You know what the kingdom of heaven is? It's the Lord's church. The kingdom of heaven is therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one of them was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. What happens? The king's going to call in his people for a checkup. And one of them comes in, and he owes 10,000 talents. I tried to find out how much American money that would be. You really can't find out. We don't know if this is a Greek talent or a Roman talent. We don't know if this is silver talent, gold talent. We don't know how much money it is. But everybody agrees that it's in excess of $100,000. That's quite a lot of money. This servant owes his master a lot of money. Now let's look a little bit more. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. That's the way they did things back in Bible days. You can't pay your debt, we're going to sell your family. We'll sell your wife, your children. We're going to sell them into slavery. That's rough, wasn't it? What's going to happen? The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have mercy with me, and I will pay thee all. Oh, this guy, he's repented, isn't he? He's going to fall down and beg for mercy. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. What happens? There's another servant there. goes out. He owes this guy that was just forgiven of this big debt 100 pence. You know how much 100 pence is? About $20. Owes the one that's been forgiven of this huge debt. This other guy owes him $20. Look on. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." This is awful, isn't it? This man's been forgiven this $100,000. He goes out and finds one of his fellow servants, grabs him by the throat like a dog shaking a rat, and said, "I want you to pay me." Owes him $20. Look a little bit more. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now what happens? We just noticed that idea. What happens? He forgave the one with a big debt. Now then we're talking about the little guy who owes just a little bit of money. He catches the same one that was forgiven, catches him by the throat. Verse 29, "And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Owes nothing hardly. Begging for patience. Begging for mercy. "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and said and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he was called unto him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debts because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Now the master says, "You know, I forgave you all that debt. Couldn't you have had a little pity on your fellow servant?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's a pitiful situation, isn't it? The one who had the big debt forgiven, he's forgotten that entirely. He's gone in and grabbed his fellow servant who owes him next to nothing. Now, I have a question for everybody. Do you know we owe a tremendous debt? Do you know that? We owe debt we can never pay. What about us? Are we any better than this wicked servant? We'll never pay this debt. You know what the debt is, of course. It's the blood of the only begotten Son of God. That's what we owe. We'll never get it paid. So what do? Well, the least thing we could do is have a little mercy on our fellow servants. That's the least thing we could do. We find out that this man was not willing to have any mercy, and the master was totally upset. Again, this is something which we need to be concerned about, and I don't want to forget this idea. Let me go, and this is our last page. The concept of unconditional forgiveness is very much a Bible principle. Here's some verses, and I hope you're familiar with these verses. These are verses sometimes that we're not so familiar with because they don't fit our ideas sometimes. Luke 6, verse 37. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." That's what he says. "Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Mark 11, verse 26. "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." If you don't forgive, He's not going to forgive you. I hope that soaks in with all of us, because that's what the Bible says. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. I want to read one other place. And this one's still a little bit further in these letters. This is an idea, again, that we have to be willing to forgive. The verse I'd like to read is found in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 3 at verse 13. Listen to what he says here. Chapter 3, verse 13. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye." You got a problem? Christ forgave you. You need to forgive whoever the problem is with. Do they have to ask for your forgiveness? No, they don't.
Do you have to forgive them? Yes, you do. Do they have to repent? No, you turn it over to God, and they're answerable to God. That's the way that this works, and that's the way that you and I want to take advantage of it. Again, Deborah says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free, and you may discover that the prisoner's you. Another idea, forgiveness is a gift we give ourselves. One year, probably about 3 years ago, I was in California, and I was just getting ready to start. We're ready to start. It's time to start. And I looked out the door, and here come one of my old friends. Now, he's since died, and he was a dear friend. Here he came. He was a tall, skinny cowboy, and he comes walking up the sidewalk, and he sees me. Now, I know how this guy is, and I'm trying to dodge him because it's time to start, but here he comes. And he comes running up to me or walking in that long gate and gets right up in my face. He said, Joe, I want to tell you something. I said, I don't want to hear it. Is this one of them long-winded stories of yours? He said, oh, it's not long, and it's not windy either. So I said, okay, go ahead. So here was his story. He said a couple of hundred years ago, there was an old Indian sitting outside of his teepee. Now this man, everything is an old Indian. So here's an old Indian sitting outside the teepee, and this old Indian's got his little grandson sitting on his lap. And he's trying to explain life to the little boy. And he's explaining it like this. He said, there are two wolves in each one of us. Two of them. One of them is mean. He is without compassion. He has no sympathy. He's envious. He's jealous. He's evil speaking. There is nothing good about this mean wolf. But he said the other wolf is compassionate. He's loving. He's kind. He's sympathetic. He's good in every way. And they're having a horrendous fight. And the little boy said, well, Grandpa, which one of them wins? And the old man said, the one that you feed. Now think about that. Which wolf is going to win? The one that you feed. And the admonition I would leave you with is don't feed the bad wolf. Don't feed the one that does you evil every time you're around him. Don't feed the one that works against you in every way. Just go on. Forgive him of those things and do the things that you need to do. That's the admonition that we get out of this scriptures. We must be willing to forgive. Do you have to forgive? This is summation. Yes, we do. Does the offender have to ask for your forgiveness? No, he doesn't. Does he have to repent for what he did? No, he does not. What happens? Turn it over to God who judges righteously. He still has to answer to God. So let's just let him do it. And he will take care of the situation. The one who judges righteously. I'm ready to close. Is there anybody here this evening that's not a Christian and you'd like to become one? That's what you need to do. You need to become a Christian. We find that the Bible teaches us, and we've done this every time, and I think that's the way it should be done. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to believe in God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he to come to God, you must believe that He is. And that He's rewarded them that diligently seek Him. I find again, we have to repent. The Apostle Paul said, one time God winked at this ignorance, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Again, we have to make the good confession, just like the eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 37, when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is your opportunity. Is there a child of God here? You need to make some correction in your Christian life. Why don't you do that? Want to be the class? We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.